He said, "Don't fall in love with me." Well, I find myself in a similar but different situation. I have to beg you, don't fall out of love with me. And whatever you do, don't hold it against my family. It may seem a little bit presumptuous, but yes, I know I'm loved by this congregation. Our family has forged many deep relationships here. You know, those relationships aren't forged on a Sunday morning in an hour. You have to get in time, get involved, you have to give it some time. One of the most beneficial things our family did was getting involved in Connect groups several years ago. The groups are small groups. They primarily focus on fellowship, prayer, and study. But it's through those groups, that in that more intimate setting, that we were able to build those relationships. We became closer to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We became closer to God. There's a handout in the back that has information on all 8 of the groups. There's plenty of information on the church website. If you'd like to make sure that we contact you concerning a group, there's sign-up sheets available in the back and online. If you're a group leader or a Connect group committee member, would you stand? I've always wanted to do this to somebody else. So, if you have any questions at all, if you need any direction at all, any one of us would be happy to help you. So please get involved, and thank y'all. Y'all can sit. So imagine that you had a daughter, and there was a young man who was claiming to be in love with her. And this is the conversation you had with him.
Do you love her?
Yeah, I think I do.
Well, love's a big thing. Are you sure you love
her? I really, really do. I really think I love her.
Understand, y'all only go out once a week?
Yeah, well, that's because I got a lot going on. I work a full-time job. I'm really busy, and I like to spend Fridays and Saturdays with my boys, so, like, I try and squeeze her in on Friday, but, you know, I mean, I got a lot going on, that's why.
You know, she told me something else, and I don't understand you. You say you work all the time, and so I would assume since you work all the time, you've got plenty of money, but she said that you're never willing to pay her wage, and I'll be like,
okay, so I live by myself. I'm self-supporting. That should be a plus one. I got rent. I have to pay my car payment. I have car insurance. The best driver is it's a lot. It's more than a car payment, I'll put it that way. I have to pay for my own internet, Netflix, Amazon. You know, I'm on my second hand now. You know, there's a lot of overhead here living the lifestyle I live. So that is why I can't always afford, you know, we have to split the checks. That's true, so.
Well, you know, there's something else that really bothers me, too. Our family is real close-knit, and we do a lot of things together. We have get-togethers and family reunions, and you're never there.
Look, between me and you, I like you a lot. Rest of your family. I don't know how to tell you this. They're odd, Jeremy.
How is she supposed to know that you love her?
Because I tell her I love her. And I don't bash her to my friends. And they bash their girlfriends to me. So, it's another plus one.
She says that you're sometimes pretty distracted. You're playing on video games on your phone, and your Facebook and Snapchat and all that kind of stuff when she's on a date with you. And Kyle, the other thing she told me really hurts me, because she said you're awful critical of her.
Look, I have the utmost respect for your daughter, but if you put us side by side, it's kind of obvious who you are with her.
it's pretty easy to see that he thinks a lot of himself. It seems kind of ludicrous, doesn't it, that he keeps saying he loves her. He doesn't give her much time. He doesn't put his money where his mouth is and pay for any dates. He doesn't want to engage with her family or participate with her family. He seems pretty focused on himself, on his circumstances, on his situation. There were a lot of eyes in that conversation. And he's arrogant enough to believe that he is doing her a favor by going out with her. It's easy to see when we're talking about a young man and the potential daughter here. But somehow, when we make it about us and God, things get a lot fuzzier, right? I mean, it's pretty basic. God says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Do we really believe that we should? Is there more to it than just saying it? Does our life show it? When it comes to our time, is an hour on Sunday morning enough? Or 2 minutes that we remember right before we fall asleep? Is giving God the little bit of money that's left over after you paid for the night on the town and the Netflix subscription okay? How about participation in the family? God calls the family the body of Christ, the church. Is he okay with you not participating or engaging with it? Our thoughts, are we focused on ourselves in this world 99% of the time? Are we arrogant enough to believe that we're doing God a favor by being here at all? God's pointed in his scripture to his chosen people. In the Old Testament, we're introduced to the Israelites, and it says, the Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth, his treasured possession. In the New Testament, we're told about the church. Peter tells us that the church is a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. What does God require from those people? Well, we see in the Old Testament, it starts with the sacrifices in Genesis 4. Abel gave the best portion of the firstborn of his flock. We see it continued in Abraham's test in Genesis 22. He was asked to offer his first, his best, his most treasured, his son. We see that when the Lord brought the Israelites out of Egypt with a mighty hand, he said, consecrate to me every firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether human or animal. He goes on in Deuteronomy to tell us those animals are to be without defect. They're not to be lame or blind. They're not to have any serious flaw. In Exodus 22, he says, don't hold back any offerings from me, from your granaries or vats. And then in Exodus 23, he says, bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord. He required the first and best from the Israelites. 1,500 years later, he sends Christ. Christ was his first and his best, and it was his example to us. The first thing Mary and Joseph did was take him to Jerusalem so that they could present him to the Lord, because it was written in the law that they were to do that. We are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect, we're told in Peter. So a lot of times we tend to think, man, they had it kind of rough in the Old Testament. It got a lot better in the New Testament, right? It's easier on us. But I don't know that it is, because in the New Testament, he's very clear. He requires our first and best, and he actually requires it all. We're told in Romans to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. He said, whoever does not carry that cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. In short, God wants it all. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. There's absolutely no part that he doesn't want from us. We're told in the Bible that there's acceptable and unacceptable sacrifices to him, acceptable and unacceptable offerings. Sometimes we may be tempted to think that something is better than nothing. And in life, that may be true. But with God, the Bible's clear, it's not okay. Something is not better than nothing. We saw in Genesis 4 with Cain and Abel that Abel's offering was accepted, Cain's was not. And then if you go to Malachi, if you haven't read that book before, it's a great read. But God says that the priests have shown contempt for his name. In Malachi 1:8, he says, "When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you?" says the Lord Almighty. Skipping down to verse 10. "Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you," says the Lord, "and I will accept no offering from your hands." Skipping down to verse 13. "When you bring injured, lamed, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands?" says the Lord. "Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king," says the Lord, "and my name is to be feared among the nations." We serve an awesome God, a God that expects our first and best. He expects all of us. He's a generous God, a giving God, and he desires to bless his people in ways that are unimaginable to us. When we do what pleases him, it makes our lives better. We see in Exodus 19 where he says, "If you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you'll be my treasured possession, a blessed people." It was read for us earlier in Proverbs 3, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops, and then your barns will be overflowing." Even in Malachi, after condemning the priests in chapter 1 and chapter 2, in chapter 3, he challenges them. He says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it." Jesus simply said, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it." So the question always comes down to the rubber meeting the road. How do we do this? How do we give God our first and our best? I personally believe it's all a matter of focus. It's all about priorities. It's how we make decisions in our lives. I found this talk very convicting in a way that I didn't expect, and here's why. Y'all can tell, giving a talk like this is new to me. It's not something I'm proficient at. I needed to give myself a lot of prep time to get ready for this, or I would really embarrass myself. So I did my best to rearrange things in my life, at work and at home, so that I had time to work on it. And in all honesty, it may not seem like it, but I created a good amount of time. And it occurred to me late this week, why am I not living my entire life that way? Why don't I make decisions this way all the time? You see, what I had unwittingly done, because I didn't want to embarrass myself, is I had committed to serve in the kingdom and then arranged my life around that, rather than doing the opposite, which is what we typically do, is we make those decisions about our life and then we try to fit in God around it. As usual, the scripture speaks to this. Jesus said, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness." Paul tells us in Romans 12 to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. He tells us in Corinthians, "Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." And in Colossians, live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. I was thinking about my career, and I have to be real honest. I've made decisions in my career based on what make me happy, what kind of money I can make, what kind of things I can buy with that money. I have to honestly say, until this week, I had never asked the question, what job would give me the most flexibility to serve God? Or what job would give me the most opportunity to serve God? We need to change our focus. We need to be Christians first, focused on serving God and pleasing God first, and then all the other decisions need to be made around that. And when I was talking to somebody about what I was going to speak about today, it became obvious there's kind of two very common traps when we start thinking about giving God our first and our best. The first is we think that this is all about doing more, right? You're never going to do enough. You need to do more, 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 more. Our first and best is not about doing more. It's about letting Him do more through us. We change our focus to giving Him our first and best in every area of our life. Time, money, the church family, and our thoughts. We humble ourselves before Him and give Him complete control in our lives, and those things start to happen. And then the other big trap that I saw was we like to compare ourselves to other people. It's just one of those human traits. And we love to compare ourselves to other Christians. We're all called to do the same things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're all called to give it all. However, while we're called to do the same thing, it looks completely different from person to person. And a real good example of this is the young ruler was called to give it all, and he had great wealth and a mountain of possessions. And so that looked like this. And then there was the poor widow who was called to give it all, and for her it was two small copper coins. So while they were called to do the same thing, it looks completely different to us looking from the outside. Sometimes when we start to think about things in the Bible, our stuff gets kind of fuzzy in our heads. And I'm a real simplistic person, and I need to remind myself on a pretty regular basis of what the basics are of my faith. And so this is a cheat sheet. It changes over the years, but I typically keep one in the front of my day planner, in front of my class prep, keep one on my mirror, because it reminds me that Christianity, when you boil it down to the basics, is pretty simple. It's Christ crucified. And Christ says, if you love me, keep my commands. And then he tells us what the two greatest commands are. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. And then Paul breaks it down for us and he says, be patient, be kind, don't be jealous, don't boast, don't be arrogant, don't dishonor others or be rude, don't be selfish, don't be angered. Don't track wrongs. Don't delight in evil. Love the truth. Protect, trust, hope, persevere, never fail. Those are all tangible things that we can do. So this week, I was driving, actually 2 weeks ago, I was driving from one job site to another in Point Venture, which is a residential neighborhood. And I was pretty frustrated about some things, and I was not paying attention at all. And I was really distracted, and I was very surprised that there were other people on the road while I was. I kind of thought it was mine. And so I sideswiped another truck, completely my fault. So we're standing there, the driver of the other truck, the passenger, myself, we're waiting on the sheriff. It's hot outside. I just caused an accident, so it's an uncomfortable and unpleasant situation. And then one of the women who lived in a house adjacent to where this happened comes out with three bottles of cold water, and she hands them to us. And I don't know whether that woman was a Christian or not, but it just really affected me that that's what Christianity is about. It's that simple. She saw a situation. She saw that it was an uncomfortable situation. She saw she could be kind and generous, and she acted. And by doing that, she followed some very simple commands from Christ. Christ in Matthew 25 tells us about, when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. Paul says, even if it's your enemy, like the guy who caused the wreck, if he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Just such a simple act, but yet the basics of Christianity in a nutshell. So it's not about doing more. I encourage you, as you think about this, as you think about giving Christ your first and your best, whether it be in time or money or family or in your thinking, anything in life, to start exactly where we're at. You can't do anything about yesterday. The most you can do is to repent and let God's mercy and grace abound. That's what it's for. And then start right where you're at and make it really simple. You'll probably leave here and go somewhere to eat lunch. If lunch is coming slower than you'd like, then be patient. If the meal is overcooked, be kind. When you're making your plans for tomorrow and for the rest of this week, take a moment to think and pray. How can I arrange things to serve God tomorrow and the rest of this week? In a moment, there'll be elders and ministers in the front and in the back. And if you've never committed to giving God your first and your best, this is a great time to do it. Or if you need to recommit, or if you have any need that requires attention at all, let us know. For right now, I would propose that we all give God our first and best. The very next thing we're going to do in this service is sing to the Lord. Start right now and here by focusing on God and singing your absolute best.